1 through 7. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the light that it shines into our world. We thank you for the light that it reveals to us of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the gospel of our salvation. Father, we thank you for your word and how it instructs us in the things of your church. We thank you, Lord, for the provision that you have granted to us for the good and benefit of your church through your word. Father God, we pray that you would instruct our minds this evening. Help us think rightly about you and about your word. And we pray you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. God cares a great deal about his church. He loves his church with an eternal, everlasting love, evidenced by the fact that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to earn salvation for sinners, which he accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection from the dead, pouring out the fullness of his wrath upon his Son. God cares about his church. And God cares about the gospel, the message of his Son entering into this world and rescuing sinners from utter destruction and bringing them into the fullness of salvation to be received on the last day. God cares about the gospel. And so when God sees that his church is confronted with problems or difficulties, anything that might hinder the growth of the church or hinder the promulgation of the gospel, he takes care of it because he loves his church and he loves his gospel. Our God is a good God and he provides gifts to his church. And that's one of the things we're thinking about this evening, is God providing for his church and providing a gift to his church. And that's one of the things I want us to reflect on as we look at this passage, as this text shows us how God has provided for his church in a time of need and how that provision has established an office in God's church, because he cares for his church and he cares for his gospel. And so this evening, I want you to see that you should give thanks to God for his gift to the church, the deacon. Praise God. Give him thanks for his gift to the church, the deacon. I want to begin by setting the context of this passage and really pointing out to you that the context, or the bracket which this jewel, or the ring which this jewel of this passage is set, is the spread of the gospel. The first and the last thing we see in this passage is the growth of the church, the spreading of the gospel. Look at verse 1. Now, in those days, the number of the disciples was multiplying. And look at verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And so we have these bookends of this passage showing that the word of God is producing a multiplication of disciples. The gospel is going forth and the church is growing. Praise God for that. This fits wonderfully with the purpose of this book, to show God's purpose through Jesus Christ advancing in this world. Jesus gave the disciples the great commission to make disciples of all nations. And he told them to go out into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth to make disciples. And this book chronicles Jesus' mission on the earth through the church, making disciples. And this passage shows us an example of this. This fits wonderfully with the purpose of the book of Acts and Jesus' commission. The church is growing. Praise God. But then there's a problem that arises. A problem arises that threatens the mission of Jesus Christ on the earth. A problem arises that threatens the growth of the church, that threatens the expanding nature of the gospel, and the problems given to us in the second half of verse 1. Now, in those days, the number of the disciples was multiplying, and there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So here we have a problem. Now, why is this a problem? What is the problem? Well, there's a dispute. There's an argument that arises between two parties, the Hebrews and the Hellenists. Now, we don't want to jump to the conclusion and just assume, well, it's Jew-Gentile argument here. That's not the case. Both parties are actually Jewish by descent. We have Hebrew-speaking Jews living in Palestine, or Hebrew, coming from the Hebrew tradition. They would most likely be speaking a Semitic language like Aramaic. They would be reading their Old Testaments in Hebrew. But then we have the Hellenistic Jews, those Jews that had been spread out throughout Old Testament history in the dispersion up into Asia Minor and over into the province of Rome, the Roman Empire. And so these are Greek-speaking Jews. When they open their Old Testament, they're opening the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament. These are the two parties that are having a dispute with one another. These two parties, they have this dispute because the Hellenistic widows are being neglected in the daily distribution of food. The widow was one of the most needy individuals in that day and age, in the Old Testament and New Testament as well. Their husbands had passed on, their main source of provision for their lives. They would provide the food. They would provide the money for them to subsist. And whenever the husband would pass away, there was no one to provide for them. And so if no other close relation could be found, or if they couldn't be remarried, it was up to the church to provide for them. And the Apostle Paul talks about that later in his letters. But these women needed to be taken care of, and the church was doing its job to take care of them. However, the problem was the Greek-speaking widows were getting passed over. Now, I'm not sure this was an intentional move on the behalf of the Hebrew-speaking Jews, but it has to do with the setup and the arrangement. The Hellenists and the Hebrews often worshipped separately. As I said, the Hebrew Jews would have been used to going to synagogue service and hearing the sermon preached in Aramaic. They would be reading their Bibles in the Old Testament language of Hebrew. And that's just the circles that they were in. Culturally, they were even different. They received a lot of traditions from their Hebrew forefathers. But these Hellenistic Jews have been apart from Jerusalem for a long time. They've incorporated a lot of Greek practices, even Greek clothing, Greek way of doing things. It just doesn't mesh really well with the Hebrew Jews. And they'd go to synagogue and they would have their service given to them in Greek. And they would open their Greek Old Testaments. And so they didn't really worship together. They didn't spend a whole lot of time together. And so whenever the church was distributing funds or distributing food to these individuals, it was happening in Jerusalem. It was being distributed by Hebrew Jews. And to give them the benefit of the doubt, maybe they just didn't even think about going to the Hellenistic synagogues. And they have on their mind, okay, we need to hit this Hebrew synagogue, this one, this one. They can communicate with them easily. Perhaps many of them are their friends. They may be not aware of how many Greek synagogues are actually meeting. Or when they do go to the Greek synagogue to try to find who needs help, they have a difficult time figuring out who needs help because of potential language difficulties. Or worst case scenario, there was a bit of animosity and prejudice going on. We're not entirely sure. Whatever the case is, the Hellenistic widows were in need and they weren't getting what they needed to live. And so a complaint arises, and it's brought to the apostles. And the complaint arises and it's brought to the apostles. And this is a good thing that it comes to the apostles. Oftentimes we read this passage and we think, well, the reason why the diaconate is set up is so the apostles don't have to deal with any issues. Well, that's not the point. That's not, and I'm going to show you that later. It's good that this dispute was brought to the attention of the apostles. That means they were seeking godly counsel. They were seeking a godly solution to their problem. They didn't let this flower and blossom into a huge dispute that would have separated and split the church at this point. It's good that this complaint arose to the apostles and they were able to deal with it. And it comes before the apostles and they acknowledge the situation that it needs to be dealt with, but they recognize it's not desirable for them to be the ones to fix the problem. Perhaps the Hellenists wanted the apostles to step in and begin distributing the food. Of course, they're going to do it properly. They have the gift of tongues. They can understand everybody. They can talk to everybody properly. They could speak Aramaic. They can speak Greek, amazingly, by the miraculous provision of God. And they're going to do things justly in the minds of the people. And so you can imagine them pushing. We want you, apostles, we want you to hand out the food. We want you to hand out the money. And they recognize we can't do this because this isn't our job. Look at what they say in verse 2. It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, when they say serve tables, they're not saying this is a menial task, or they're not trying to degrade what's going on here. That's just what the Greek word conveys. It's a matter of serving food or being engaged in service in some way to help those who need help. But they identify that it's not desirable for them to leave the word of God and serve tables, because they identify in verse 4 what their main calling is. It's to the prayer and to the ministry of the word of God. This is why it's not desirable. They recognize that they have been ordained by God. They have been set apart by God for prayer and the ministry of the word. And they recognize that this is the means by which the church grows. If you look at the structure of this passage, you see, as I said, the bookends of the church growing in verse 1 and the church growing in verse 7. Right in the middle of the passage, we see the means by which that happens: prayer and the ministry of the word. And so what's being highlighted in this passage is that the prayer and ministry of the word is essential for the growth of the church, for the multiplying of the disciples. And that's what's under threat. The apostles are tempted to leave their called duty to go do something else. Prayer and the ministry of the word are under threat. And so what are they to do? Well, God miraculously provides a provision for them. I say miraculously because he has here the apostles of God, the mouthpieces of the Lord God Almighty. These are the prophets of the day. And God provides for his church what they need. He provides for his church what it needs for the continual growth of it and for the multiplication of disciples. We see this in verses 3 through 5. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. So as I said, God uses his divine mouthpieces to provide what the church and the gospel needs to flourish. And he establishes what would become the diaconate, the deacons of the church. And he does so, he wants to establish this diaconate. He wants to establish servants with certain qualifications. I want to turn your attention to verse 3 so we can look at these qualifications. And the first one is that they should be sought from among the brethren. They should be sought from among the congregation themselves. I just want you to note the kindness that God is showing by this qualification. God's saying, I want you to choose from among your brethren those who should serve as deacons. God isn't imposing or forcing individuals upon the church at that time. He's not taking people that the church doesn't know to serve them. That God is allowing the people to choose people that they know, that they're comfortable with, that they have a relationship with, to serve them because they know their needs intimately. God could have imposed things. The apostles could have said, this is the way it's going to be. But he allows the church, who have the Spirit of God, to choose out for themselves those who will serve in this office of deacon. So we see the kindness of God in this capacity. But we also see that this person must be of good reputation. We don't want a crook dealing with the money. We don't want a crook dealing with the food. This could be someone who could take advantage of the poor and the disadvantaged. someone who could take advantage of the widows, not giving them what they need, taking a little bit for themselves. This is someone who represents the church, someone who represents the mercy and the ministry of God himself. We want someone of a good reputation, someone who walks worthy of the gospel. But notice as well, we need somebody who's filled with the Holy Spirit. First and foremost, this points to the fact that this must be a believer. I suppose they could have found a Hebrew man, maybe a rabbi of the day who was of a good reputation. You know, he wasn't a crook. He wasn't a swindler. And he could have been from among their number. Maybe it was, you know, somebody's uncle who could have come in and provided for the distribution of the food. That would have been nice. He would have been an upstanding man. But the qualification here is that he must be filled with the Holy Spirit. He must be someone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and has been sealed by the Spirit of God. This is Christ's church, and he wants Christ's people to minister to his church. But thirdly, this person needs to be full of the Holy Spirit, meaning this person needs to be one who is led by the Spirit of God, one who is led to the truth of the Scriptures. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit leads his people into all truth so they understand the Word of God. This person is to be full of the Holy Spirit so he can look at God's Word, understand how God would deal with the people who are in need, understand God's principles of justice and of equity and of mercy and compassion for the poor. This is the kind of person you want in this capacity. Someone who cares like God cares and sees the way God sees. Someone who's led by the Holy Spirit into his Word. And this must be someone who is also finally filled with wisdom. Someone who can apply the principles of God's Word to life. Someone who has discernment, as God has discernment, who will be led according to the Word of God to do what is right and fair and just. And what a gift this is to the church by God, by providing what the church needs in this instance. We see by this appointing of these servants, we see by the qualifications that God lists out through the apostles' mouths, that God is concerned for the salvation of the lost and the growth of the saved. He sees that he needs to protect the prayer and the ministry of the word, which causes the growth of the church. And so he brings these people in so that the prayer and the ministry of the word is not threatened or isn't disregarded for something else, an important need. See, God doesn't want to push this need to the side. And that's something else God is showing. He's showing his concern for those who are in need. This isn't a non-issue in God's mind. The apostles aren't saying, well, it's a shame we have to deal with these people who are grumbling when we really should be giving ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. They acknowledge that prayer and ministry of the word are important. But God is also showing that the needs of those who are suffering are important as well. He shows he's a God of compassion and mercy, and these needs need to be met also. And I think the apostles would have taken care of them if they could, but they recognized they couldn't. And so they needed God's provision to provide for those who are in need. But we also see God's concern that those people are taken care of well. By these qualifications, we see that God wants these people taken care of according to his word. You have someone who isn't going to take advantage of them. Someone of good reputation. We have someone who is going to lead them in the principles of God's word and apply God's word to their situation, helping them through their circumstances. God wants to care for his people well. The deacon is a wonderful gift to the church of God. And that's one of the things we're here to acknowledge this evening. That Dave, you are a gift of God to the church. That's what we're here to acknowledge tonight. And I don't want that to go to your head. Our hearts have a sinful way of bringing pride up on our hearts. So don't go home tonight and look at your wife and say, I am a gift of God to the church. That's not what's going on. And I hope by this ordination service tonight, and I hope by looking at God's word, you'll recognize that this should really humble you. Because the call upon you is to fulfill this role of God for his church. To meet these responsibilities for his church, you need to understand that you are the one who represents God's defense for the gospel. You are the protector of the gospel in this regard, because you are the one, as long, with the rest of the deacons in this church, you are the one who comes along and makes sure that the prayer and the ministry of the word can continue to function and flourish, because you care for the needs and concerns and the other responsibilities that take place in this congregation. If the deacons were not here in this church, we could not function as we do. And we should be thanking God every day for his wonderful provision of deacons for this church. But you also represent God's concern and his care that his people are cared for well. Those are the roles that you fill: the defense of the gospel and God's care and concern for his people. And I hope that brings humility into your heart, because you know you can't do this on your own. You need to walk with a good reputation, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with wisdom, all gifts from God himself. And so to carry out the diaconate is to do so not on your own reliance, relying on yourself, but it's seeking God daily for his grace and his spirit to carry out what you need to do for the sake of his kingdom. You are the gift of God by the grace of God, but you cannot be that gift apart from the grace of God. So the apostles say we need to set apart 7 men for this role: good reputation, filled with the Holy Spirit, and with wisdom. And the congregation agrees. They see that this is a good idea, and they follow in obedience. Verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And so we see the congregation following the apostles' direction here. And they chose 7 men to serve the church. And it's interesting to note that each one of these men has a Greek name. And it doesn't necessarily mean that they were all Hellenistic Jews. Some Jews of that day, even Hebrew Jews, took Greek names. But it is telling that all of them have Greek names. And one of them is for sure a Gentile, the very last one, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. A proselyte is someone who was a Gentile who embraced the Hebrew God of the Bible, who embraced Yahweh as their God. And this person has now placed his faith in Jesus Christ. So we have these perhaps Hellenistic Jews and this Gentile now being chosen to serve the church in this capacity. And so a beautiful foretaste of how the gospel will spread and go to the Gentile nations beyond this point. But we see them following the apostles' directions here. They chose 7 men, and they brought these 7 men to the apostles. And that's why we had to have a quorum tonight. And they chose the 7 men, but then they brought them to the apostles to lay hands on them. You as the congregation are here to show you're bringing Dave to the elders, that lay hands may be laid upon him. But you have chosen him. You have done the same thing as these people have done. But I want to urge you to consider that your job is not over. You've chosen this man to serve the church in this way. So I pray that you would pray for him. You've asked him to serve. You have chosen him to serve the church for the protection of the gospel and to show forth God's concern and care for those who are in need. Pray for him, because we've seen that he needs the grace of God to carry this out. But also acknowledge that he is necessary for the promotion of the gospel itself, the growth of the church. What does Satan want to stop more than anything else in this world? The growth of the church and the proclamation of the gospel. Dave has become a high value target in Satan's sights. Pray for him. Pray for his family. Pray that God would sustain him and his family through the trials that will come. Pray for the other deacons in the same regard. Your job is not over. You chose him to serve you, to serve God for the sake of the gospel. Pray that strength and grace and mercy would be extended to him and to his family. But also help him and help the other deacons as well by serving alongside of them. Don't think to yourselves, oh, we have deacons who can take care of that. But you are members of the body of Christ as well. You are called slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, servants of the Lord. You were to serve one another, giving yourselves for one another, considering one another more highly than yourselves. I wonder if the people would have been doing this on their own, if this dispute ever would have arisen in the first place. We may never have needed deacons in the first place if the church as a body was doing what it should have been doing. So I pray that you wouldn't just push it off onto the deacons, but as a member of Christ's body, serve one another. Use your gifts to help and serve one another. As the apostles say, pick out these men. The congregation brings these men to serve, and we can see the result in verse 6 and 7. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So the church was growing, many disciples. A problem arises that threatens the growth of the church. God provides a gift, the solution for that problem, and then the church begins to flourish and grow again. The word of God is preserved, prayer is protected, and the word of God and prayer increase, and the church increases and grows. But notice it grows even more now than it did before. The church increases in numbers, but Luke is specific to tell us that many of the priests were obedient to the faith at this point. These were men who were greatly entrenched in Old Testament Judaism, in the sacrificial system, in working at the temple. That was their lives. They were fully committed to it. But now God, by the power of his Spirit, through the prayers of the saints, through the preaching of the word, has drawn them out from that entrenchment to see the beauty of the fullness of Jesus Christ, that he is the ultimate high priest and sacrifice. God provided for his church. He sees it grow, and he sees the gospel continue on. Thanks be to God for his provision of a great gift to the church. Let's give thanks to God for the provision and his gift of the deacon. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you care for your church so well. We thank you that you care for her and that you give gifts to her to protect her, to see her grow and to see her flourish, to see her encouraged and nourished. And Father, we thank you that you've given gifts to see your gospel expand throughout the world. We thank you, O God, this evening for the diaconate. We thank you for bringing Dave to us. We thank you for moving in the hearts of this congregation to elect him to this position. And we pray, Lord, that as we do ordain him tonight, we pray, Lord, that you would fill him with your Spirit more abundantly, that you would bestow upon him the wisdom that you desire for him. And Lord God, that you would protect him by your Spirit and by your presence. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.